Perspective is really, really important. When we think about our lives, when we think about problems that we're trying to solve, situations, relationships, perspective really matters. The lens by which we are viewing our lives is significant. And it's important that we take time to recognize that oftentimes we view life and situations through a very particular perspective that may not be helping us, that could actually be harming us. We need to be aware of the lenses by which we are viewing our lives and how they can either help or hinder our ability to really see who God is and what he wants for our lives. When we think of this idea of perspective, I think one of the greatest challenges to us is this issue of self-reliance. It can be our greatest enemy when we reject faith and we cannot see beyond our own perspective. The scary thing about that is at times we're limited in our perspective on a problem and we don't realize it. We think our perspective is the right perspective. We need to have those moments where we ask God, would you open my eyes? Would you help me to see what I don't see? Would you give me a vantage point on this that is consistent with your perspective on this? Proverbs 21:2 says this. It says, every man's way is right in his own eyes. It's a pretty powerful statement. Every man, every woman's way is right in their own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. We can have a perspective on something that may not be true, that could be unhelpful. So we need to embrace a posture of faith, a position of humility where we look to God and we ask God, would you open my eyes? Would you help me to see my life, the world as you see it, not through just the lens of my own experience? I'm not a golfer. I don't like golf. I do know that this is that time of year where people who love golf are watching the PGA Tour. I do know that I tuned in to watch Tiger Woods win last week. And in fact, if I'm tuning in, that shows you it's a very, very big deal. So he won after many years of not winning. But I want to share with you an illustration from the life of another golfer that some of you hardcore golfers may know. His name is Jordan Spieth. He is a professional golfer on the PGA Tour. And not only that, he's one of these individuals who is highly known and recognized as a very good person. His character, his reputation. In fact, he made Time Magazine's list of the 100 most influential people. And he was described as someone who, quote, exemplifies everything that is good about sports. But if you've ever watched Spieth after a tournament, you'll notice that he always refers to his success using terms like we and our team. I don't know about you and how much you know about golf, but there's not a lot of apparent teamwork in golf. You're either good at hitting that ball off the tee or you're not. And it doesn't seem to be much of a team sport. But Spieth often talks about his parents, his caddy, his coaches, his advisors, and he all talks about what they bring to his game and his success on the golf field. I don't know if you call it the golf field. You don't. Thank you. Golf course. Thank you. Again, proof right there that I know nothing about golf. So every time after he gets a big win, he credits one key person to his success, and that is his sister Ellie, he says is the key inspiration. In fact, in this picture, you can see his sister Ellie giving him a hug. She has autism. And every time after he wins, the first thing he does is he says, I need to go find my sister. And he embraces her. He says, I try to get back home. I try to get away from the course, not the field. And I try to get away from the media, and I need to go back, and I need to see my sister, because when I'm home with her, he says, I regroup. She gets everything in perspective for me. I love this statement here. She is so happy with the littlest of things. Getting caught up in all the fame, the pressures I could not imagine of being a PGA golfer, the cameras, the need to continue to perform at a high level. When he goes home and he sees his sister with autism, who has such a different perspective on life, an appreciation for the littlest of things, it changes his perspective for the better. The problems, the anxieties, the pressures, yeah, they may still be there, but he embraces a very different picture of life from the example of his sister. Ellie, by many in culture, might say that she is a weak person, that she has limitations. But here Spieth says she is a strong, strong person. And she teaches him, and she grounds him. A talented young man who could easily lose himself in the spotlight is centered by her example. Perspective. Our perspective matters. It can change. And sometimes, unexpectedly, we have that moment where we see our problem differently. We're going to begin this series today, and we're going to be the next 4 weeks in this series on parenting. And I am convinced that before we can even talk about this topic of parenting, that we need to consider this important issue of perspective, of how we view our responsibility as parents, as family, as a church family, as friends. We need to make sure that we have the right perspective of parenting. When we were preparing this series prayerfully and talking about this a few months back, one individual remarked, and they said something along the lines of, parenting is different today than it was when I was a kid. I suspect every generation has said that, but there was this kind of awareness that it's difficult. There's new challenges that we face. Where do we go? And I think it's important that foundationally we see how vital a right perspective is to parenting. Parenting is something that God calls us to do, to treasure as a calling from him to shape the lives of children and to embrace a gospel-shaped perspective on parenting. Nothing is more important in life. And I would add, it may be true that nothing is more difficult in life than being one of God's tools to shape a human soul. And that's what parenting is all about. This is about shaping a child, shaping a human being. We need to have a right perspective about this responsibility that God gives us. And I want to share with you a resource that is really going to shape, and a lot of what I'm sharing is from this resource. It's called Parenting. It's by a man named Paul David Tripp. And I am not always a fan of self-help books or books that are overly practical. Now, I recognize their place. I recognize their need. But if you go to any bookstore and look at the topic of parenting, you'll go, where do I start at? I mean, there's so many books that offer very practical guidelines. What I like about this book, and what I believe is true of the best books that are written from a Christian perspective, are when they are immersed in Scripture. When they seek to be very practical while at the same time theological. Because our theology informs our practice, and we need both. And I appreciate that this book does give some helpful tips, coaching on parenting, but it is so much more than that. It seeks for us to embrace a view of parenting that is rooted in the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has done, and how that can shape and how that can change our parenting. So we're going to focus on this kind of as a foundation, and I would encourage you, if you haven't, take out your connection card, fill that out. We're going to give out some copies of this along the way. I'm going to order a number of them, and during the week, just pull some of those connection cards and be giving out some copies. This book, I wanted to put on the screen so you could write it down. I do think it's a book that every parent should have that'll really, really help them. One of the things he talks about at the very beginning of his book is two views of parenting. One is an ownership view of parenting, and the other is an ambassadorial view of parenting. And I want to contrast those a little bit. One perspective of parenting, the perspective when we as parents view ourselves as owners of our kids, we are motivated by what we want for our children and from our children. This perspective that we embrace in this view of parenting, an ownership view, is centered on what we want our children to be and what we want our children to give us. We put ourselves into a position as we are the owners of our children as parents. That's a very common view. That's probably a natural view that we take towards parenting. But the author of this book gives us a picture of parenting that is different. What he calls an ambassadorial view of parenting. Now, if you don't know what an ambassador does or is, let me kind of characterize that for you. An ambassador does not act on her own interest, but rather faithfully represents the message, the methods, and the character of the leader who sent her. That's what an ambassador does, represents somebody else. When parents view themselves as ambassadors, we set aside our personal interest and needs, recognizing this important truth: our kids do not really belong to us. They belong to God. Psalms 127 verse 3 says this. It says, "Children are a gift from the Lord." Children are a gift from the Lord. We don't have to just stop there. We could look at other places in Psalms where the psalmist says that, "From my mother's womb, God knew me. I am knit together. I am fearfully and wonderfully made." We could also look at Genesis, that we are made male and female in the image of God for a relationship with him. We are made to know him. We are made by God, for God, and we live through God. So if we embrace a biblical view of parenting, we have to recognize that we don't own our kids. We are called to be ambassadors of God, their creator, of Jesus Christ, to represent them, to represent him to them. How we view ourselves as parents, mentors, and family will have a direct impact on how we mentor and how we parent. Whether we take an ownership perspective or the perspective of an ambassador will show up in every single area of our lives, our parenting. There won't be an area that won't be affected by how we view our role as parents. And I want to share four different key areas that this shows up. And my hope is, while I share this, you'll have some moments like I did of, ouch, yeah, I'm there, that's me. And you'll also have some moments of, thank you, God, there's hope. Thank you. You're the great parent. You're the perfect parent. I can trust in you. You can help me. These four areas come again from this book. And so I'm going to share these four areas and kind of make some comments on each one. The first is this: identity. Identity. Identity is where we look for our sense of self-worth. Do we look for our sense of self-worth in an understanding and a personal knowledge of a relationship with Jesus Christ, where we know our life has a purpose, where we're loved, where we're cared for, where we exist to know and love God, and we have eternal life in Christ, and our confidence is in him and his plans for us? Or do we look for our sense of self-worth as parents, as aunts, as uncles, as grandparents, in something or someone or somewhere else? An ownership view of parenting, oftentimes parents who approach it, parenting from an ownership perspective, looked to get their sense of well-being from their kids. They look for their kids to meet a need in them. And what they don't realize, and what we don't realize, I don't realize, is when I do that, I create a crushing burden that is difficult for a child to carry. God does not intend for me or for you to find our well-being in our children, but to find that in him. He alone can meet the need of our heart. He alone should be that place we go for that sense of self-worth. God does not give children in order for us as parents to feel worthwhile. One way we can spot when we slip into this perspective of parenting is when we as parents respond to our kids with anger. When we react in anger, we can oftentimes see that we may be taking our kids' failures and shortcomings as though they are done against us personally and intentionally. We have to be mindful and be careful that we as parents aren't seeking our sense of self-worth in our kids. Now, I think we could all take a deep breath and say, I've probably done that. If you're a parent, you've probably done this at some time or another. You've sought a sense of something, an identity in your kids that wasn't healthy, that wasn't right. An ambassadorial view is this, that parents who approach parenting from the perspective of being representatives of Jesus Christ, they come to it with a deep sense of identity and are motivated by meaning and purpose. They don't need to get that from their children because they have gotten it from the one whom they represent, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of this, they are freed from coming to their children hoping that they will get from them what no child can possibly give. They are freed from asking family life to give them life because they have found life and their hearts are at rest. Because of this, they are freed to forget themselves and parent with the selflessness and sacrifice that ambassadorial parenting requires. So we kind of have a choice and we have a tension that we have to live with as parents. Do I view myself as an owner? When it comes to identity, am I seeking some kind of my happiness or my emotional well-being in my kids? Or rather, am I finding that in God? Is the fact that I belong to him, I'm his treasured child, and now I'm seeking to represent Christ to my children. The second area that this shows up is an area of our work, what we define as our responsibility as parents for our children. If we're to contrast these two perspectives, it might help us understand this a little better. The one is an owner, parents often think that their job is to turn their children into something. We have a vision for what they, parents like this have a vision for what they want their children to be, and they think that their work as parents is to use their authority, their time, their money, and their energy to form their children into what they have conceived that they should be. Kids who grow up in homes like this often think that their parents have decided for them what they will be and do in a very concrete way. This pressure, again, can be crushing for kids. Owner parents think they have the power and the resources on their own to mold their kids into what they want them to be. Ambassador parents, on the other hand, understand an important truth. They understand that they are never anything more than representatives of someone who is greater, someone who is wiser, someone who is more powerful and more gracious than they are. And they know that their daily work is not to turn their children into anything. They have come to understand that they have no power whatsoever to change their children, and that without God's wisdom, they wouldn't even know what is best for their children. They know that what they have been called to be are instruments in the hands of the one who is gloriously wise and is the giver of grace that has the power to rescue and transform the children who have been entrusted to their care. They are not motivated by a vision of what they want their children to be, but by the potential of what grace could cause their children to be. I'm going to say that last phrase. That's from this book. It says this, that they are not motivated by a vision of what they want their children to be. I love this. But by the potential of what grace could cause their children to be. It's a difference. It seems maybe a subtle shift, but the difference that it can make in our parent. The next area is this area of success. How do we define success as parents? Owner parents look for specific indicators in their kids' lives to gauge their success as parents. This usually shows up in parents who evaluate their performance by the athletic ability, academic performance, musical ability, or social likability of their child. Now, these things are not unimportant, but they simply are unable to measure successful parenting. Good parents don't always produce good kids. And parents should constantly be asking themselves where they get their set of values that tell them whether they have good kids or not. I am afraid that many good parents live with long-term feelings of failure because their children have not turned out the way they had hoped. Again, that's another portion from the book here. This shows up on the T-ball field. I've seen this. I have kids. All of them are in baseball now. And it is amazing some of the things that show up on the sports field. It's amazing. I have witnessed some moments of dads and moms pulling a kid aside because the kid did not catch that ball. The kid wasn't paying attention and just lecturing them, just pouring into them a frustration. What are you doing? You got to be ready. And there is a place for that coaching, that teaching. We need that. But also, sometimes as parents, if we're not careful, and this affects me too, we start to, again, embrace this ownership view, and we start to somehow think that success has to do with our kids' athletic ability, their academic performance, how good they are on a particular instrument. Socially, are our kids in the cool group? We get caught up in all these pressures, and it's not bad for us to care about our kids' academics. We should. It's not bad for us to care about our kids, how they play on a field with good sportsmanship. It's not bad for us to want them to use their gifts and skills on a musical instrument. But we have to be careful that we don't base our perspective of our kids' success on a view that is ownership rather than a view that recognizes our role as ambassadors to our children. Ambassador parents realize that they have no power to produce anything lasting or eternal in their children. They humbly rely and depend upon God, and this frees them from attaching their understanding of successful parenting with certain outcomes in their kids' lives. This is a quote from the book: successful parenting is not first about what you've produced. Rather, it is first about what you have done. Let me say it this way. Successful parenting is not about achieving goals that you have no power to produce, but about being a usable and a faithful tool in the hands of the one who alone is able to produce good things in your children. A different view, a different perspective. Last area that this shows up that I want to share with you this morning is the area of reputation. When parents approach parenting from an ownership perspective, they unwittingly turn their children into trophies. We unwittingly seek, and we tend to want to be able to parade our children in public to get applause. And oftentimes this shows up when our kids misbehave in public. We feel the shame. We feel the sense of embarrassment that our kids are behaving the way they're behaving. And oftentimes that embarrassment is motivated not by love and care for our children, but by fear of our reputation suffering. I have to confess, this is probably one of those ones that I've dealt with the most. It's one thing when kids are running the hallway on a Wednesday evening meal. It's another thing when it's the pastor's kids. And you never put that burden on me. But at times, I expect my kids to behave at a higher level. And is that motivated by a love for them? Not really. Is it motivated by a sense of personal pride? Yeah, it is, if I'm honest. And so we all can get there in this sense of our reputation motivates our parenting, which leads us to react. I'm really thankful that this is a church that I found to be a grace-centered, loving church, an extended family that cares for all of our children, that doesn't expect our kids to be perfect, that supports parents, that recognizing that parenting is messy at times. That's what I found this church to be. But in ownership view, if we're not careful, we begin to become angry and disappointed with our children because they have done wrong. And oftentimes it's because of what they make us look like, not because of genuine love for them. Whereas if we embrace an ambassador view, We've come to understand that parenting our children is difficult. It's hard. At times it leads to embarrassment. But we come to accept and embrace a humble messiness, a willingness to walk with our children, to embrace the call that God has given us. And we understand that if our children grow and mature in life and godliness, they're going to become that, not because they're our trophies that show how good of parents we are, but because they're trophies of who Jesus is, the one that we serve. For them, it's God who does the work and God who gets the glory. We as parents are just gratified that we're able to be used by God to lead our children to know and follow him. So I don't know, when you think of this topic of parenting, if you find yourself a little overwhelmed. Maybe you find yourself a little coming to this, am I going to get a lecture on parenting? Am I going to get a list of all these things I need to do? I hope that you recognize as we approach this topic that this is our task together that we do. Parents here have a unique responsibility for their children, but in God's family, we all share in a responsibility. I think that when we shift perspectives from ownership and control to being an ambassador and representing Jesus, there is real freedom. And I remember that what my kids need is not for me to fit them into a mold, but they need for me, number one, to authentically follow Jesus. They need the gospel. They need the good news to have not just been something that I can say or know in my head, but they need the good news to have changed and transformed me in such a way that I know that I depend on Jesus, that I know that ultimately I belong to him, that I know that I'm called to live for him, to live by him, to live through him. There is freedom in that. There's a quote that I want to close with here, and I think it's a helpful one. It's again from the book. It says this: no one gives grace better than a parent who humbly admits that he desperately needs it himself. No one gives grace better than one who recognizes that they need it. I think that's the starting place for parenting. Recognizing our need, rather than pushing back our inability and saying we own, we control, we embrace that. We recognize it, and we humbly trust in Jesus. And we rely on his grace, then he gives us the grace. The next few weeks, we're going to look at some principles, and it'll be a little more practical, but I hope that you would maybe come in with one perspective and leave with another perspective of what God has called you to do and to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence with us today, and we want to take a moment at the end of the service and ask that you would help us to recognize the perspective by which we are not only viewing our parenting, but by which we are viewing our lives and our relationships. Help us not to be so deceived to believe that we don't have a perspective, that we're unbiased. Help us rather to be honest with ourselves that our experiences, our knowledge, and many, many different factors often shape our perspective. And our prayer is not that we would embrace my perspective or somebody else's perspectives. Our prayer is that you, through the Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would enable us to embrace your perspective. Remind us that before we can parent well, before we can mentor well, we first must be a child of yours. We must authentically know you. We must authentically follow you. I pray that if, Lord, there's anyone here today who is just kind of overwhelmed, discouraged, feels like they're falling short in their parenting, that they would see that inability or that fear as not having to be a barrier, but instead they would step into your grace today, that they would own that reality that none of us, there is no parent who in and of ourselves are able to do what it is you intend for our children. So help us to confess our inability and help us to receive your grace today. Father, I pray that as we would every day enter and remain in your presence, as we would every day would spend time with you, that you would renew our minds, that those thoughts, that those fears, those whatever they are, the negative feelings sometimes that point out our past failures, that those thoughts would be redeemed, that you would take those thoughts away from us and you would fill our hearts with hope, and that you'd remind us that God is not done with us. And we, each and every person in this room, regardless of our age, regardless of our lives, regardless of what it is we are experiencing, you have a plan for us, you have a purpose for us. But the key to finding that plan is in a personal relationship with you. So help us to spend time with you this week out of just in the enjoyment of being able to walk with the God who loves us, who cares for us. We thank you, and we now pray your blessing on the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.